We're in Daniel chapter 9 today. Now, you may not know this, but being that this is Palm Sunday, perhaps one of the most definitive passages in this celebration is found right here in the book of Daniel. Daniel was the one who gave us a prophecy of the 70 weeks of years. And the 70 weeks of years prophecy found in this chapter, it is a prophecy that literally gives us to the day when Jesus would ride in to Jerusalem and present himself as king, right to the day. This is one of the most profound prophecies in Scripture that give us hope for where we are now. And I say that because I've been preaching through the book of Revelation. It's nice to fall back now and go and see things from a bigger perspective than just the book of Revelation because of the last week of years that are put forth in this particular chapter. And it gives us the minutiae, play by play. You know, you got the seals, you got the trumpets, you got the bowls, you got the Armageddon, you got the return of the Lord. You have this minutiae set forth. But here what we have is an aerial view that was presented 500 years before Jesus Christ came into the city. 500 years, right down to the very day. And he gives us the starting point and he gives us the culmination point. And so we're going to look at that together. So if you've got your Bibles open to chapter 9, we're in verse 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed. What you're seeing is the setting up of this revelation to Daniel. And we see that Daniel is startled in some sense to have discovered something. It is a very interesting thing to realize that the Bible tells us that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of a king is to search it out. God had revealed what the timing would be for the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon. He gave them the time. Okay, the time would be 70 years. That's what was said in Jeremiah chapter 25. The Bible says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So he told them straight up. So if you're reading your Bible, you might know some stuff about what's happening right now. Because we've got books telling us what's happening right now. It's kind of exciting, really. I mean, if you can get excited about it. I saw a meme recently of two people in a roller coaster, and one was leaning in, who's a believer. Woo-hoo-hoo, you know, because they're going down, they're excited, man, this is happening. And the other guy's going, ah, and he's freaking out because he's a little younger. He doesn't know anything. And what I'm telling you is you and I are living large right now because, as they say in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is on the move, okay? There's some stuff going on around us. And it's an exciting time if we know the backstory of everything before us. Jeremiah chapter 25 also says, "And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon in that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make perpetual desolations." Interestingly enough, there's nothing in Babylon now. Okay, a lot of people, remember that Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon, but he didn't get very far because God says it was going to be a perpetual desolation. And if we go back and remember that in chapters 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, that Babylon has fallen, you're going to have to stay tuned because we'll get to that if the Lord tarries in our study of the book of Revelation. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." That was five chapters later, okay, practically. So you're looking at a promise that he would perform his good word, and his good word would be performed to bring them back to their land. You see, even in judgment, God remembers mercy. Isn't that nice to know? He loves his people. And even if there's a believer in your backstory, a child that is wayward or whatever, but you know there was a day when you saw the lights go on in their heart, Man, you can at least go back and say, Lord Jesus, they're in your hands, and then pray God's will over their lives. Because there are people that come after many, many moons of alienation back to their father's house. Well, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36:21 that this happened to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, that's 70 years. And I tell you this because you need to recognize something very amazing about God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He told them how they were to conduct themselves, and they had failed in doing that. The reason that they were 70 years in captivity in Babylon was because for, get this down in your mind, for 490 years, they had failed to keep the Lord's Sabbath rest of the land. Every seventh year, they were supposed to not plow their fields. They were supposed to let the land rest. Was God being mean? No, God was being consistent. And God was letting them know this is a principle you may not understand, but do it anyway. Because when you gave that rest, it gave a chance for the nutrients to come back into their fullest bloom, and they would have bumper crops afterwards. And we now know where God didn't reveal all of this to them at the time, and they didn't know it. But we now know that when you rotate certain crops and certain things, you know, you get down in there and certain crops can rejuvenate. We don't have to do this. But this was a national, what you might call, ordinance, just like turning right on red after you stop. Okay, just saying. The law is, after you stop, most places you can turn right on red. That's an ordinance. The Old Testament Pentateuch was largely written to give a law for a nation. That's what it was for. A lot of people say, what about eating shrimp and all those things? I'm telling you, it's just a law of the nation. That's not on you and me. If you want what's on everybody, you get the big Ten Commandments, and that pretty much covers everything. All right? Now you're talking. Now we can talk about something. We established that law when we come to Jesus. But here what we want to know is that 490 years backstory had to be paid for. And so we get to the time when the Babylonian captivity is afoot, Daniel's taken away. We know all of Daniel's story, but he's now at the end of his tour in Babylon. And he knows that the time for his people to go back is upon them. And as a result of that, he's concerned because he knows they're not ready. Sounds a little bit like our story in the book of Revelation. You get to the end of the church age and you see Laodicea standing there, you know, kind of chasing butterflies. They have no clue of what's going on. We have a generation right now that is virtually biblically illiterate. Okay, it's sad, but it's true. And sometimes that's because they've not been taught, because their pastors are biblically illiterate when it comes to the things to come. Or it could be just that they just haven't been brought up in church because their parents were not bringing them or taking them. And I should say taking and bringing them to church, because it is how faith is caught. It is caught, not taught. So what we have is we have 490 years backstory, but we're going to find out 490 years are going to be determined against his people. But pay attention to what he says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. He says he understood from the books that according to Jeremiah, the 70 years would be accomplished in Jerusalem and that desolations would have been done. So he set his face to pray. Now, guys, listen, this is like a small microcosm of a heavenly hope, okay? They're going to get to go home. You can find purchase for your hope if you go to the Word of God. Right now, things look really bleak. Things look really kind of sinister. The devil's afoot as well. And what's happening is, though, the always winter and never Christmas, it's melting, okay? Because they're beginning to show themselves for who they are. The problem is that the devil is not showing himself to be a black knight. He's showing himself to be a white knight with all kinds of hope being seeded but not accessed. He's trying to put out there a lot of narratives that make people think this could somehow turn around. And it may very well turn around, but it may be something other than you think. Put that aside for a moment. These people were getting ready to go home. And that was something that was a concern for Daniel because they weren't ready. And if the rapture is almost to take place in our day, you know most people aren't even thinking about that. In fact, you find in your own members as well as your own self that sometimes it's hard for you to hang on to the fact that this thing can happen at any minute. And that being said, in the light of all that we see, is really telling for us. We live in a day where there's massive amounts of distractions. Work, speed, fast, right? Book of Daniel, chapter 12, in the last days, men shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. And what's happening now is that we might have a little difficulty hanging on to our hope of the upper taker coming to take us out of here because we are overwhelmed with information. And much of it is false. Someone has said, it's not that we don't have enough information, it's we have too much. So you're getting a lot of narratives thrown at you. Makes it very disorienting. But Daniel was like a laser. He was clear. He knew what was going on. And you and I need to aspire to be like the sons of Issachar who understood the times, knowing what we should do. You and I need to be those biblical students who come to God's Word and say, what is going on? Because He's already told us what's going on. And in this passage, he right away went to his face and he began to pray. Now, you got to understand something about Daniel. He's one of the few people in the Scriptures that does not have one thing laid against him as a breach, some kind of a sin, faux pas, whatever. Okay? In fact, he is cataloged with two other characters in the Bible. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in that city, I would not spare it, but their souls only for their righteousness. In other words, these three men are cataloged as being exemplary among the most exemplary among us. Isn't that amazing? So we're looking at Daniel. Daniel, what's he doing? He's praying and he's confessing, verse 4. He says, I prayed unto the Lord and made my confession. What's he say? Verse 5, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, departing from thy precepts and thy judgment, verse 5. Now listen, he knows what's going on with the departing from the judgments. And part of what's going on is the fact that they had not let the land sit fallow for all of those years. Now, you have to understand that the leaving of the land fallow for a number of years is actually a keeping of a Sabbath. When you think about the Sabbath, you might take in your mind's eye just the Friday night to Saturday. You know, you got a Sabbath every Friday to Saturday, sundown to sundown. And they would come together as a family. And they would have a Seder meal, and they would commemorate that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. But that wasn't the only Sabbath. The other Sabbath was the Sabbath of the land being laid to rest, allowed to rest. And that was a Sabbath they did not keep. How did God feel about that? Well, obviously, 70 years of judgment tells us He was pretty serious about what? His Sabbaths. Do you think God cares about the Lord's Day? Do you think God is taking notes across the nation, across the world? How many people are still remembering Him? I want you to understand that when you're thinking about the Sabbath and how this came to bear on these people, Ezekiel had much to say about it. And Ezekiel's one of those earlier prophets like Daniel was. And in chapter 20, he says this in his book, Ezekiel 20, verse 13. He says, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths, they have greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. They had profaned the Sabbaths. Listen, what does it mean to profane the Sabbath? It means to treat it like it is an ordinary thing. We love our Sundays, don't we, in America? It got to the point where all of the sports were playing on Sundays. Not so much right now. Some are getting back to it. But you know, COVID kind of put a crimp in that hose, didn't it? You think God was saying, it's time to go back to church. And how many did? Not many. Not many. Well, the crowd we have is pretty much the crowd we had. Thank you for some of you who joined us along the way in this time and helped us along with that too. But I'm just saying, America is like that. They're saying right now, 60% of the churches in America will not reopen. That's insane, isn't it? That's like, what happened? What happened is that in this country, we've forgotten God and we've what? We've profaned God's place in our day-to-day lives. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And we did. We said it wasn't important. And I'll tell you what that does. That does two things. It diminishes the saints, and it diminishes the servants who bring the word of the Lord to you. If you don't show up, he doesn't feel like there's oomph in it. Just telling you guys. This is our time. God took this seriously. He put him in judgment for 70 years. That was 2013 of Ezekiel. 2020 says, I want you to hallow my Sabbaths, that it might be a sign between me and you. Now, this is a little sidebar, but important. Some people are what they call Seventh-day Baptists. Some are Seventh-day Adventists, and they believe we should be keeping the Sabbath day, and that it's the mark of the devil that we worship on Sunday. The Bible clearly explains that this is not so. Right there in 2020, it was a sign between Israel and God. That's what it was. It was not a sign between the church and God. We meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. When you all come together on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians tells us, remember that, because there are people who will try to confuse you. It was first mentioned in Leviticus as being a sign between them and the people. The Bible says in Leviticus, it's a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And every time they kept the Sabbath weekly is they commemorated that he was the creator, he's the creator, he's the creator. You know why you go to church every week? He's the Redeemer, he's the Redeemer, he's the Redeemer. That's why. We commemorate the far greater thing. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see that chapter 4 commemorate, you are worthy to take to you all glory, honor, power, and all that. Why? Because you created all things. Chapter 5, you are worthy to take unto you. Why? Because you have redeemed us from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. We have two different economies. That's what he's saying. This was a sign between you and me. What is the sign between you and God now? Part of it is the Lord's Day. You make much of Jesus. You put him first. You don't profane it. Now listen, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. It's raining outside. You might feel like, well, I did what I needed to do. Sometimes that's all we got. Okay, it's all the gas we got in the tank. I did what I needed to do. But listen, it's not about you. It never was about you. It's about him. You go to church because of him. That's why you go. That's why I go. I used to work up in Cleveland and get up at 4, get home at 4, and go to church in the Wednesday night, and I'd be dead dog tired. My wife said, I felt so bad for you. Your head was falling. Yeah, but that's where I needed to be, is in God's house. Why? Because this was the outpost of heaven's kingdom, right here. The outpost. We come together, we lean forward, look at the Word of God, we get something for our souls. The Bible says, thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Now, that's powerful, isn't it? Profaned and despised my Sabbaths. Let's not do that, okay? I'm thankful I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm also preaching to people beyond the walls of the radio and the ministry of the internet. Realize, I'm not getting on us. I'm just trying to tell you that there's a simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes you get a job, you don't know what to do. Well, as a believer, we're told what to do and what not to do. And you can't do the things that you would do because the Spirit is at work in you. Sometimes you do something that brings you up short, right? You got to do what God wants you to do. And if you do just the basics that you know, it's like one said very succinctly, they said, you know what? It's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I do understand because I'm not doing those so well sometimes. Bible says in Ezekiel 22:6, this is the Sabbath chapter. I mean, really, 22's got a lot of things. It says, her priests have violated my law. You realize in the church age, the Bible says you are a kingdom of priests. He's made us a kingdom of priests. The Bible says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the priests. Okay, we need to understand that. Part of the distinctives of Baptists to understand. We are believer priests. You don't look to me to do your worshiping for you. Okay, you worship the Lord yourself, in your home, in your life. He's your God, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, and you offer up the sacrifices of praise. The Bible says Israel's priests have violated my law, they have profaned my holy things, they have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Now listen, when the church across America has left off going to the worship centers in their neighborhoods, they have some splaining to do. Because the Word of God is very clear that we're supposed to be a people who are made gazing stocks for the world. We are to be a savor of life unto life, a savor of death unto death. If you've got the best ball player on the team and you say, I'm not going to be able to be there because I'm going to church, that's being sold in light. Is it hard on the kid? Not if you've been a clear father and mother before that moment. Don't just yank them back like you did your dog when it was being trained how to get on a leash and not, you know, get back here. You didn't train. No, don't pull on the leash. Don't do that. That's not the way. You lead them by making it your priority. And I mentioned it last week, just like the kids in Texas wear big belt buckles because daddy does, they'll be in church because daddy is, if all things go as would be commonly prescribed. The Bible says, I'm profaned among my people. We treat it like it's a non-issue. And so when 9/11 hits, we give it something, a bump, we get back in church, but we change God into an image of the blesser rather than the curser. And we don't think God can curse us. That's where we are today, beloved. COVID hit, and today America believes that God will bless us, just like Israel believed God would bless them because they had the temple. We believe God would bless us because we were one nation under God. We're a Christian nation. No, we're not. Not anymore. Under God means under God at home and abroad. The home is the foundation of the nation. And the home is a mess right now. We don't honor God with this. If you want to take something with holy and profane and unclean and clean, write in your notes Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 11, the story of Nadab and Abihu. I won't go there, but I want you to hear this from 1 Peter 1:15. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know what that means? That means when you excuse yourself from certain things because it's the Lord's day, you don't do that with a pooch mouth. Oh, I wish I could, but I gotta go to church. Really. The praises of Him. No, man, church is on tonight. I can't be there. I'll see you guys later. I'll see you guys later. I can't be there. I'm church, man. I'm going to church. Listen, this is a basic. And I'm just showing you here that what this man Daniel was praying about has moorings. Sabbath days. This is important. You know, when we talk about the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way. Does he care about the Lord's day? I think he does. And you have to get to the place where it's past being, oh, well, I got to go to church, to the, man, church is on. The party's over at the church. And I'm not the party, and you're not the party. We're all gathering together, and Jesus is the party. Two or three are gathered together in His name. He's in the midst. If you knew Jesus was going to be here, would you be here? You know what I'm saying? This is Scripture, I'm telling you. It's what brought judgment on Israel. Do you think that the world in which we live is right now under attack spiritually? Do you think that the church is under attack when they try to shut the churches down? Why? Because there's still just a group like we saw in chapter 8 of Revelation where it says the incense of the saints, that was the prayers of the saints. God had to add to it. But even when we were weak in our incense, they found it necessary to try to hobble us further. And shut us down and separate us from one another. Because we, together, are a force for the kingdom of God. And that's what's going to have to be taken out of the way. They're trying to do it by force. Listen, Jesus will do it with a trumpet. He's going to take us out of the way. And they're going to get what they want. We're not going to be here anymore. But in the meantime, let's get some people on the ark. Amen? Let's get some people on the ark. Let's be on the ark. Don't win somebody to Christ and say, yeah, they have church on Wednesdays and Sundays, but, you know, I make it every now and then. If you don't see me, I'll maybe see you the next time. No, 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 no. You have a baby. You go to church. You follow them up. You show them how it's done. We all are born in a certain way, and we are led in a certain way from those who brought us to Christ. Sometimes a person gets saved and they're so excited they can't help but get there. Back to verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. The word iniquity has the idea of lawlessness. We have walked as if there is no law, as if there is no standard, as if there is no mandate for us to uphold the banner of Christ. It says, and we've done wickedly, departing from thy precepts, verse 5, and from thy judgments. The Bible says, judge ye righteous judgment. In John 7:24, people say, judge not that you be not judged. That's, in its own context, another thing. No, you're told literally, forthrightly, judge not by appearance, but judge ye righteous judgment. Your job is to judge. Do you think a man can become a woman? Do you think a woman can become a man? Do you think Rachel Levine is really a woman? It's Richard Levine, and he's up in our federal government now, representing health, which is all about science, while denying science. This is crazy town, but we have a plumb line, and we're not going to be lawless. And it may cost us something. It may cost your job. God forbid, but it may cost some of our lives. You know that, right? People get dead for this in this world we live in today. In other countries, hopefully it won't come quite so starkly into our day. Verse 7 says, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. What am I doing? It's not just 70 weeks of years. I thought that's what you were going to talk about. I am. But I want you to know there's a context for this. I want you to know that if you think about if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I want you to know this is how we do it. Go back and see whether you're living a lawless life. You know, grace exploited is lawlessness. It's called cheap grace by some. The Bible talks about falling from grace, which doesn't mean you're lost. It just means you're not standing in grace anymore. You're living with licentiousness and not with liberty. The liberty to do what God would have you to do. The liberty to please God for the first time ever. The liberty to be smiled on every single hour of every single day because He says no condemnation. But you forget that because you're getting beaten, battered, and scarred in the day to day. He says, to us belongs confusion of faith. Not to them, to us. Daniel felt it too. As good of a man as he was. So everyone in this room should be feeling a little squirmy, just down in our core a little bit. That we're not really raising the bar. We're kind of leaning back and coasting and hoping the Lord will get us out of here. We're not supposed to be circling the wagons. We're supposed to be taking on the gates of hell. That's what we're here for. To get the people saved. Amen? That's what it's about. 120 years in building the ark for a reason, right? 120 years in building the ark so people would get a word from Noah. What are you doing? The bigger it got, the more impressive his point was being made. And the worse it gets out there, the more impressive your point gets made. The Bible says to us is confusion of face. Verse 8 says, to us belongs confusion of face again. Verse 10 says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in your laws. And in verse 11 it says, all Israel have transgressed. And curse is poured upon us. There it is. God's not just a blessing. He says, I put two paths before you, blessing and cursing. But we like the God who just blesses. We don't want to talk about cursing. I'm kind of feeling a little cursed down here when I go into my day to day. I'm being policed. Liberty is being inhibited. They want your guns. And like one said, if they're asking for your guns, it's probably because they're about ready to do something you might shoot them for. Okay? This is why they put it in the Constitution. It's a crazy day, isn't it? And I'm telling you, they want your guns. They want your children. They want you. And they want all of us to be in lockstep and bow at the altar of their provision. They want your money. And they want you to take all your money and give it to them so they can redistribute it. You say that's crazy? Remember what I said? Our soldiers were laying and sleeping in parking lots down under parking garages. And the immigrants, the illegals, they're not immigrants. The illegals who've broken our law, they're paying them their hotel bill, several millions of dollars toward it. Where'd they get that money? Got it from us. That's God's curse upon us. We can look at flesh and blood, but He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. You don't get mad at them. Maybe kind of, you know, how you were when you were a kid. Oh, man, I did it again. You just, you know, kick yourself a little bit. Listen, guys, we are writing the narrative. And we can't do it alone, but we can do it corporately. We can intercede for the loved ones we see. We can intercede for the world around us. We can intercede for our state and our legislature. We can intercede for our republic. Because God says we're supposed to be praying for kings and those in authority that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. Why? So that all men could come to a knowledge of Jesus. That's what it says. It's all about that. The politics leads to the evangelization of the population. But if we're not doing the one, we won't have an opportunity to do it. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, this curse is poured out because we have sinned, verse 12, and God hath confirmed His words. In other words, He came through. That's what God does. He does what He said He would do. The blood of the babies cries from the ground. You know, He's got to pull back the blessing somewhere along the line. Just don't ever forget this. This world is not your home. And God's getting you to the point where you're not so much an American as you are a Christian now. It used to be, well, I'm a Christian and I'm an American. It's not that way anymore now. So aren't you glad you're a Christian if you know Jesus? Amen? I'm glad I'm an American too, but I'm not as glad I'm an American as I once was. I'm a little embarrassed by what we're doing in the Oval Office right now. I'm a little embarrassed by what's going on in our legislature and the Rachel Levine issue, you know, circus that's going on. And she's not the only one, or he's not the only one. I'm telling you guys, this is applicable. It says in verse 13, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer. We're not praying. We're not sighing and crying. I'm so sorry about that. Are you? That we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Why is it many people don't know what's going on right now? It's because they've not turned from their iniquities. You turn from your iniquities, scales can fall off, and God can give you more light with the light that you already have. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me, so we won't pray if I'm regarding iniquity. I'm putting that first, profaning. And so you got a message today on Palm Sunday about judgment and difficulty, right? That's a judgment only because it's something that can be fixed. People say, what can we do? Well, we can call our legislators. Yeah? But you know what? You'll never get a busy signal with God. You won't. And it's not about the legislature. You can talk to God about the legislatures over us, but you really need to be talking about the souls under us and around us. The people we have been given stewardship over. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. O Lord, defer not. Listen to this. For Thine own sake. You know what that is? That's saying in Jesus' name. That's the same thing as saying in Jesus' name. Daniel nailed it already. He says, hearken, listen, forgive, please. Not because it's us, but for your sake. For your own sake. Verse 21 says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and he talked with me, verse 22, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. There is nothing like having understanding at this time. I told you about the two kids that were on the roller coaster, the ones leaning in and screaming, this is exciting. Yaha! You know, just leaning in and taking in the wind and the fun and the crazy twists and turns. Understanding can do that for you. It can take the fear out of your day to day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because the fear of the Lord cancels out every other fear. You won't be afraid of the government. You won't be afraid of the germs. You won't be afraid of the virus. You won't be afraid of death. You won't be afraid of any person, because God will be your greater fear object. And the fear you have for Him will become not a fear of His or of dread. It'll be a fear of not pleasing Him, because pleasing Him will be what makes your heart sing. Pleasing Him. When you and God are in conjunction with one another, you're not singing side songs. You're singing His song. And He's singing over you in your dreams. Sometimes you'll wake up and you'll think, man, that song, just, I need to sleep, Lord, please. Just give me a minute. You got this buoyancy because He puts that in there. The Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God is stirred up by you, stirring up your own spirit so that you might have that kind of a relationship with Him. That has to take cultivation. Verse 23, at the beginning of the supplication, I came forth, the commandment came forth. He said, but I was withstood, and Michael helped me get past it all. And so we see a big look behind the curtain where he actually was helped to get to Daniel. Bible says in verse 24, we'll pick it up there. He says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I could preach on this verse all day. But just let me tell you what this verse is telling us. All of Israel has 70 weeks of years, and we'll get to that, what that actually works out to be here in a minute. But it's going to take all of that time, the entire amount of that time, to get them to the place where they literally have a conversion like Paul did. Paul went from persecutor to top evangelist, not willing to take one dime for anything he did. He worked with his own hand. He took the beatings. He took the scoffing. He took the outcast. He took the hatred of his brethren. He took it all because he loved Jesus so much. Okay, he did. He loved him. He loved him. Israel never got there. They had a king named David who was nailing it for a season, but he's like one in a million, right? You've got Josiah who came along and did some good stuff, but even he fumbles and bumbles when he goes out against Pharaoh Necho, I believe it was, when he was trying to stop him from coming through his land. He wasn't listening to the Lord somehow. Joshua taking down the promised land, what did he do? He made a covenant with the Gibeonites and he kind of stumbled. But David nailed it for a minute, but they never, as a nation, really got it right. You see, what we're seeing in this passage is it's going to take 490 years for these people to get it right. And today marks when the clock stopped. 483 years and that clock stopped. And we're right on the cusp of the next 7 years called the tribulation. We're in that parenthesis. The clock, it's suspended animation. Israel's still a people. It's crazy what they're doing. They don't seem like they're a spiritual people. Why? Because they're not. Okay, they haven't been. But there's coming 70 weeks of years to finish the iniquity, the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for lawlessness. This is all going to take a while, Daniel. It's all going to take a while. And he says, listen, it's going to take 70 weeks of years. Now, I must needs tell you about that 70 weeks of years, at least one or two little keys. This has been an interesting passage throughout history, trying to figure out what this is all about. But when you read it and you understand what the Bible teaches elsewhere, you begin to realize that they had a 490-year payment period for those for the 70 years of, that they had to be in captivity, that 490. This is a new 490 that's afoot now. Daniel's mind's already been kind of ruminating on that. Therefore, he got a little more light because he had some light. Now he goes to more light. What light do you have? Do you understand where we are? Most people do not. And if you do, you are blessed. The Bible says, blessed is he that reads this book and keeps the words of it in Revelation chapter 1, right? Yeah, that's a book that's supposed to be understood, not tabled because it's too high and lofty for it. A minister. I tell you, if a minister, if that's too high and lofty for a minister, he needs to get out of the ministry because he's giving their people no hope. That is the book of hope in the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to put the devil in his place. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth with the likes of you and me. But a new and improved you and me, glorified, set apart from sin. What a day that's going to be. And you're going to see it with your own eyes. But this is right there, 7 years. What do you think about seven? Where are you going to be? Remember that? Where are you going to be in 5 years? Where are you going to be in 10 years? The boss asked. You know, when they were interviewing you, the interviewer asked. Well, I'm telling you what, I just might be running some city somewhere. Okay, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be on top of this thing. And I'm going to be a lot better off than I am right now. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. That's where you are. That's where I am. You see, these people had been going through so much, but the ringing of this thing out was something that had to be done. Now, let me explain something about the 70 weeks of years. First of all, it's 77s in the Hebrew. So you have a little bit of a conundrum of what does that mean? What's the seven? Well, it's not in isolation from the rest of the scripture. It's kind of new to Daniel. And you have to understand that even Daniel probably grappled with this and didn't fully understand it because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the prophets desired to understand the things. They said, you know, what's this thing about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? They just didn't quite figure it out. In fact, in the end of the book of Daniel, he's told to seal up the things because they wouldn't understand them. And he says, you're going to sleep with your beloved, with your brethren, but then you're going to stand back in the later days. He's going to get up, by the way. You're going to meet Daniel. Okay, you're going to meet Daniel, know Jesus. So guess what's going to happen? It's going to be a good day. And he's not the only one. All of the saints. But the Bible says 70 weeks. So it's 77. And as time has gone on, we begin to realize what it is, because now we have the advantage of hindsight. The Bible says 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined. And it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the beginning of the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, you look at that and you go, why does he have to make it broken up in pieces? Because it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. In retrospect, we understand a little something. He breaks it up because he wants you to want to know. Isn't it funny how we are? We don't want to know. Today in America, we don't want to know what's really going on. We don't want to think the worst about our legislators. We don't want to think the worst about our religious systems that are out there. We hear things, we read things, we're shocked. People even in evangelical circles are caught in scandals and mar their entire life's work because of their indiscretions and foolishness. Listen, people need to realize it's not about others, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about other leaders, it's about Jesus. You and I are living in a time where we need to remember the best of men are men at best, and you and I need to just trust the Lord and pray for our leaders that they might not stumble, falter, or fall. Because everyone can do it. The Bible says if you look at somebody to judge them, be careful, because you need to take heed lest you yourself fall. If you see a man overtaken in a fault, he says, restore him, but taking heed yourself lest you also be overtaken. See, you and I are not home yet. So we may be saved, but we're not safe. We're living in a hostile environment, and everything is set against you. It's set for your undoing, in fact. You need to realize that, because that'll help you slap your face a little bit and say, okay, I need to wake up, like driving your car when you're really tired. You need to recognize it's easy to fall asleep down here. And the devil sees to that. The Bible says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild the temple. That's when the clock starts, okay? You got 490 years referred to as 77s. So 70 times 7 is 490. And what we have here is him telling us you've got 490 years and it will start right when the commandment goes forth to rebuild the city. And the Bible says that that actually happened in Nehemiah chapter 2:6 and 5:14. And the Bible tells us it is there that Artaxerxes made a decree for Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the city. You remember Nehemiah going back and he's checking out the walls and he's trying to figure out what to do. And they're working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And his story, you think, well, that's kind of harsh stuff to read. I get tired. It's dusty. It doesn't get dusty when you recognize what's happening right there. It's a big day. Okay? It's a big day. The clock just started. And it started all of these 490 years. And when that clock started, it was like a time of great blessing. You recall the words that we often recite and use for ourselves, usually in a wrongful way. But you've heard this, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, what he was talking about when that was cited was that they had built that wall in breakneck speed, defied all of the opposition that was out there trying to unsettle everything and stop everything. And yet they brought it in well under the timetable they thought it would be possible. And they were mourning and they were saying, this is so sad, because it wasn't as beautiful and everything wasn't as ornate as it had been in the previous times of David and Solomon and all of that. And he says, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God did this with you. And he helped you and he aided you. And just the fact, listen to me, just the fact that God showed up and helped you, that's awesome. Have you had that happen in your own life? Where God showed up and blessed you and you're like, man, how did that happen? How did I get through this? Man, God opened this door and opened that door and I saw this and I saw that and there I was. It was God there. That's your strength. The joy of the Lord. Not your joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's why you need it every day. And you start by the basics. Reading your Bible. Praying. Witnessing. Church attendance. Giving to missionaries. Giving to your local church. giving to a neighbor who's in need, serving, getting a meal together for somebody. All of that, you're just doing the basics of being a blessing in your world because you're an emissary of the King of the universe. You go for Him. And that's living the life as a child of God. So we have 70 weeks. And it started when Artaxerxes gave the commandment, go back and rebuild this city. And actually, one of the most well-documented dates in all of history back then, it actually happened on March 14th, 445 B.C. And we know that because he catalogs it on a number of levels in the book of Nehemiah. But it started on March 14th, 445, and it culminated on April 6th, 32 A.D. And that was Palm Sunday, right to the day. Now, people didn't know what to do with this for a long time. They were thinking, is it 77 days? Is it months? Is it weeks? And they used every little rubric that they could use. They tried to figure it, and they couldn't get it. And then they realized it was not a solar year. It was a lunisolar year. And so it was a 360-day year. And we get that all the way back in the Genesis account where the Bible talks about Noah doing something on the 17th day of a month. And then 150 days later, it's the 17th of another month. So it was 30-day months. They were absolute 30-day months. And now you begin to unpack this. That's not the only place. You see in the book of Revelation, 1,260 days. You've got 42 months, and they're all 30-day months. And when you put it in there with 360 days and you realize 490 years, I know your mind is blowing right now, but when you do it, it's pretty cool because God is on the throne. He called it to the day. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, presented himself as king. And the Bible breaks it into two parts, 7 weeks. Why 7 weeks and 72 weeks? Well, to mess you up and make you have to stop for a minute, get out the candle because the sun's going down, and stay with that baby. Read it again and again and again. And what you begin to realize as you read it again and again is that things happened during that time when they rebuilt the city. Well, they had a big city, but they didn't have any people in it because they had been in captivity. And all the people who were out in the lands outside the city were told to come on in here. We need people to populate this city. And that's why it says at the end of chapter or verse 25, the street shall be built again and the wall. So the street means not just a physical street, but it took 49 years, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49. It took 49 years for that city to get back up and fully running again after being decimated. Okay, it took 49 years for the streets to be filled with merchants and people and bustle and happenings. And then after the 49 weeks, there would be 72 weeks. Don't break it down too much. Just know this, that it adds up between the two to 483 years. Because it says, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. Then after the 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It's after that. Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. He was crucified a few days later after he came in. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says after that, he was cut off. But look at this. It says, but not for himself. I like that because in that picture, I'm in there. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for me. Don't you love a picture when you're in it? I mean, especially if your hair's all in the right place and you got your good day on, you know, and the sun's just right. You see, he sees you as you were to become. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. Understand that part of the joy was making you what you never could have been without him dying. He imputes to you the righteousness that only he personally inherently owned. He laid his life down. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life to the sheep. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. He says, listen, you're my friends. Greater love has no man than this, that I lay down my life for my friends. Jesus died for you on purpose. Can you get that today? He did it for you on purpose. Wow. You begin to see when he said an end of transgression and, you know, seal up the sum of sin and get it all done, make full reconciliation. This had to happen. 483 years to the very day from Artaxerxes in that May of 445 down to the April of 32 AD. Man, that's 483 years to the day. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. What an amazing God to make that kind of a pronouncement. And nothing in all of the universe could have stopped Jesus from coming in that day. Peter tried. Not so, Lord. You can't go in there. They'll kill you. Not so. Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Beloved, the Bible says that after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After. Circle the word after in your Bible if it's not circled, because it's important. It's not the day he came in. It's after it. It only took a couple more days. And then he was nailed to a tree as the Lamb of God for you and me. The Bible says, but not for himself. Now it dovetails again into Revelation study. The Bible says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Did you hear what he said? He said, Daniel, you got 490 years for your people. 483 years are going to come, and then the Messiah is going to be killed. What a weird story this is, right? I thought we were talking about getting over, you know, Israel's people. What's going on after? And there's 480. Yeah, he's telling us Jesus came. There's a stop in the clock. They rejected him. And then after that 483rd year, Jesus is cut off. And then a people of the prince that shall come will come. And that was Titus of Rome in 70 A.D. So now we're looking at a rear view and we're seeing that there's a big, big difference between the day that he was crucified and the day that the city was decimated. And you begin to get a little excited for having the knowledge of this. It's heartbreaking to consider the realities of this. Because not only was the city decimated, the people were decimated. Titus was a brutish ruler and commander. And he brought his people and said, nothing is to be spared. Jesus, when he talked about the temple, said not one stone would be left upon another. We see that it came in such a harsh way. They were actually throwing babies in the air and catching them on their spears. They were hacking men and women and children all in the streets throughout. Why? Because they rejected their Savior. It was all a part of the consequence. A blindness came upon them. Many of them got converted, but those who would not believe got darker and darker. They doubled down. And that's like people in our day. They doubled down on their sin. They're not going to turn. Love my sin. Need my sin. My sin is what defines me. No, that's not how it's supposed to be, beloved. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you might prove, literally, dokimon, put into circulation. That not about you proving it to yourself, but that you might put into circulation that good and that perfect will of God. I'm telling you, Jesus wants us to live for Him. The Bible says He died for us. We should live for Him. The Bible says here that after those 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, and not for Himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Happened in 70 A.D. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And in a word, it wasn't going to be pretty. From 70 A.D. to 1948, Israel, the people of Israel, were basically nomads. They were everywhere. They were scattered. They went here, they were there. It's amazing. They're even a people. Throughout that history of their darkness, I don't know who the king was, but I remember the story of the king who says, how can I even know God exists? And one of his counselors stood up and he said, because of the Jews. There is an anti-Semitic spirit in our day because people are ignorant. I are ignorant of what God is going to do. Just like He said, I will bring my people back after 70 years of captivity to Daniel through the prophet Jeremiah. He's bringing His people back. And He said, can these bones live, Ezekiel? Has there ever been heard that a nation was born in a day? Well, I want to just let you know, we've heard of it in 1948. The Israelites returned to their land and God began to do a new thing in the earth. And He's been holding off and holding off. Why? Because that super sign alone was enough to get people's attention. And they got over it pretty quickly, as we humans are prone to do. But the very fact that they are there is an illustration that God's not done with them yet. Can I say this to you if you're not walking with the Lord today and you know Him as your Savior? God's not done with you yet. Aren't you glad that's true? Because if He ever gave up on us, that would be the definition of a cause of despair, which is what hell is going to be filled with. The Bible says that it will be coming like a flood, and that until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And in verse 27, and by the way, the war here is kind of hard to put our finger on. Which war? Was he talking about the decimation of that city and stop there? Or was it the entire history of the church age, the 2,000 years we've already seen pass? You say, well, how could you even get that? The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. There's a war going on. So is it that? Because the Israelites are going to be on the shelf and they're going to be wandering around blindly and not even knowing the God that you and I know, the greater part of them. They're not going to understand what's really going on around them. Just like right now, they're saying you can't buy, sell, or trade. Literally, those words. You can't buy, sell, or trade unless you have the vaccine. Okay, those are words about the mark of the beast, for crying out loud. These people don't have a clue what that sounded like to the rest of the world. We're like over here saying, what'd you say? Said it twice in two different periodicals in Israel. The Bible says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. But what's interesting is he says the people of the prince that shall come are going to do that, not the prince. That prince doesn't come when that happens. That's 70 AD. The prince isn't on the scene yet. Prince he's talking about comes at the end, at the very end. Verse 27 says, He, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There it is. There's your last week. The Bible talked about 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 483 years. And one more week, 490 years. We're determined for His people Israel. The Bible says, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He didn't say He would strike a covenant. He said He'd confirm one. So one had to be in existence when this happened. He's going to strengthen the covenant. He's going to pick it back up and say, no, it's in force. We got you. Whoever this person is confirming the covenant that was made and made peace. Listen, in the Middle East. It could very well be the Trump peace that he's confirming. We don't know. But there was something really good there. We now have a president who's trying to undo all of that. I just want you to stew, because God will give you more understanding as you do. He will confirm, not cut a covenant. He will confirm the covenant with many, not all, because many are going to be for this Antichrist person, this prince that shall come. Many always are with Israel. They never got it right very much. I mean, very rarely got it right. But what I'm saying to you is that many are going to be saved too, because the Bible talks about 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It talks about people from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. It talks about two witnesses at the gate. And we got people who will trust them that are from the Jewish community, who will be part of the church now that get saved, but will be part of the tribulation saints during that time. They will be part of the shadowy Nephilim that we see from Gibeonites going to make in a covenant. But I don't want to drill too hard in there. You just need to know this. Not all that are of Israel are Israel. The true Israel are the Israelites of promise. Let me quote it for you from Romans, where it tells us that in no uncertain terms. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. This is Romans 9:6. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. If I could read it a little easier for you. They are not all Israel which are of Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. Okay, his name was Israel, but his name was Jacob, and he became Israel. So not all are of that variety of faith. Listen to this. That's verse 6 of chapter 9. Romans 9:8 says, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So the true Israel is the people who have the promise that Abraham embraced, and they've been born again, if you will. Put it into your mind. The Bible says many will go along with them. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, now you got a split here. You got 7 years, but you got split right in the midst, right in the middle of the week. This is where we get our 3.5 year tribulation versus our 3.5 years of great tribulation. This is not the only place. It's in Matthew 24 and following. It's in Luke. It's everywhere. It's right there in 2 Thessalonians 2. We are looking at a blueprint for what's coming, and we can get excited about that because a prince that shall come will be somebody who comes from the Roman world. We could call it the European world. We could call it the Anglo-Saxon kind of people up there. You know, they were the ones who brought the Romans, and they had all that landmass. And you and I, we came from that too. Did you know? You heard of New England? Okay, what does that mean? We were England, now we're the New England. I mean, this is a branch of that. And so just be mindful. There's a lot here in our day that's coming into a little bit more focus. Bible says in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That will be an abhorrence to those that he made a covenant with. The Bible says, and he'll do this and for the overspreading of abominations. Are you feeling like abominations are overspreading right now? I kind of am. Every time I look at my TV and watch some of those things that are happening in Washington, at the border, in the cabinet, in the schools, in the sports world, I see wherever I look, children being taken from parents and turned into the opposite sex without their consent. It's kind of overspreading, isn't it? Can it get any worse? Oh, yeah. Because now what's happening is they're aiming at Jerusalem. What's that little postage stamp nation got to do with anything? They're the apple of God's eye. You want to hurt God, hurt Israel. You want to poke God in the eye? Poke him in Israel. This individual is going to come to a place where he's going to sit in the Holy of Holies in the middle of the week, and he's going to desecrate it by his own presence, declaring himself to be God. And the Bible says he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. Literally, the word consummation has the idea of completion, determination, till God has let it run its full course. Right now, I believe God's already letting this world have its way. The only thing that's slowing it down at all is the likes of you and me. I'm looking for a rapture. I'm looking for it soon. I'm looking for it like I've never looked for it before. I'm looking for the overtaker. I want my robes to be white. I want my lamp to be trimmed and burning brightly. I want to see him with joy and not with shame. I want to take some people with me when he comes. I want to be seeing you to my right and to my left as we exit this earth, flying up to the clouds. There you are. There you are. There you are. We're going to be so blissful because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trump of God, the dead in Christ, shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. That's what's coming. That's what this is talking about. The first down payment of that fact, listen to me, the down payment of that fact was 483 years after the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple. Jesus showed up. And as if we might have gotten confused, just a couple days later, he was cut off. Not for himself, but for me, for you, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I want you to hear this passage from Luke's Gospel as we conclude. The Bible says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, if you had known, if you'd only known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." I want to just make the application and we'll close.
They didn't know their day of visitation.
Does the church know hers right now?
Do we really know? Across this nation, are there not going to be a lot of people when the rapture comes because they never really were born again? They were just church people. They didn't know Jesus as a personal Savior. They didn't know the Word of God. They didn't honor it. They just did church because it was what Mama told them to do. There's going to be people left in the tribulation. They're going to be shocked. Many have concluded that many of those who will be left that were church people will be blinded immediately. They won't have another opportunity. I am not of that belief. I believe all those multitudes in chapter 7 of Revelation that come out of the Great Tribulation are going to be all the churchianity folks who didn't know Jesus but knew about Him enough to know what they're seeing when we get gone. We're getting gone, beloved. Can you say it with me? We're getting gone. Let's say it one more time. We're getting gone. Okay? That's what's happening. And when that happens, we're home. But all hell's going to break loose down here. And I can feel those flames at the doors trying to get in already. Can't you? Would you bow with me for a moment?